The theme of 2 Thessalonians is homespun, but it's the day of Christ and the Christian life. The day of Christ and the Christian life. The reason I use the phrase day of Christ is because the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, is spoken about quite a bit in 2 Thessalonians. We see also that 18 out of the 47 verses in 2 Thessalonians deal with the day of the Lord. 18 out of 47. That's a pretty high percentage. Only 47 verses. It's written to a young church that Paul had planted in Acts chapter 17. I thought I left that Acts 17 blank because I was going to ask y'all if you knew what chapter in the book of Acts Paul first went to Thessalonica. But it's Acts chapter 17 is where he first went there and began to preach the gospel. All right, let's fill out our outline, a simple outline. First of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, we see anticipation of the day of the Lord. Anticipation of the day of the Lord. Next, we see a description of the day of the Lord in chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. A description of the day of the Lord. And then we see in chapter 3, an exhortation to action before the day of the Lord. So, an exhortation to action before the day of the Lord. So, you can see from this simple outline how Paul lays out or deals with the day of the Lord, looking for it, the description of it, and then what we should do to be prepared for it. Now, we need to know this. Did y'all get all those? All right, now we need to know this. There will be a great apostasy before that day. There will be a great apostasy. What does apostasy mean? Falling away. It's when you depart from the Lord, from the truth. We see the people of Israel doing that often in the Old Testament. We even read about it this morning about the one whose heart departs from the Lord. So you were once believed the truth, but now you have departed from that faith. So, before the day of the Lord, there's going to be a great apostasy. Number two, before the day of the Lord, there will be the appearance of the man of lawlessness before that day. Right, so, there's going to be the appearance of the man of lawlessness. Who is that? That is the Antichrist that we're referring to and that Paul is speaking about here. The Antichrist in chapter 2, verse 3. And then there will be the removal of a present restrainer before that day. So three important things are going to happen. And what you'll notice as we've read through 1 Thessalonians and now going to look at 2 Thessalonians is that the Bible doesn't speak about two comings of Christ. It doesn't talk about Him coming one time and taking His people back and then Jesus coming again. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that Jesus appeared the first time to do away with sin. He's going to appear the second time for salvation. So as we're reading through the Bible, what we would naturally come up with is not three comings of Christ, but two comings of Christ. And we see here that before that second coming is going to happen, that these three things must occur. The great apostasy, the appearance of the man of lawlessness, and then lastly, the removal of the present restrainer. And this is pretty interesting to look at. As a matter of fact, the removal of the restrainer is key to the appearance of the man of lawlessness. And then we'll look at being equipped by the Word. We're just hitting it all. So we need to stand fast and hold to the traditions. I think I forgot to put some underline in there. Number two, we need to pray right, chapter 3. And then number three is we need to walk orderly and do not grow weary in doing good. All right, so we're going to stand fast and hold to the traditions. We're going to pray right. See this in chapter 3. And walk orderly, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, let's just think about this for a second. In that first part, you notice the title was Explore the Word. Our goal is to go through the passage, whether it's a small passage or a large passage, but look at that passage, and then we want to be equipped by the Word. As we go out to live our Christian life, we learn from this passage to stand fast, Hold to the traditions of the gospel that we've been taught, the traditions of the church biblically that has been taught, and continue in that. We learn from chapter 3 as we go out and live our daily lives that we pray right. We have a right biblical perspective on the prayers that we pray. That is equipping us for ministry. Standing fast and holding to the traditions, that is equipping us to live the Christian life. It's equipping us for ministry. Praying right is equipping us for ministry. And then walking orderly, not growing weary in well-doing. Knowing that the Scripture teaches that, is equipping us for ministry. Okay? So, that's the handout. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and let's see if these things are found in here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It's a standard greeting right there at the beginning. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, or Silvanus and Timothy. And then he picks up in chapter 1, verse 3, and here's what he says. Let's just kind of work through this. It's 47 verses. We've already cut 2 off the top, so we only got 45 verses to go. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians here and see if we can be reminded of some things and learn some things tonight. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You notice there's some links there back there to chapter 1. Some very similar words being used of 1 Thessalonians. Verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So in other words, they're suffering tribulation. That's a part of God's righteous judgment. The church is suffering tribulation, but it results in them being counted worthy of the kingdom of God in verse 5. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. All right, so He's given this promise, reassuring them, reminding them of what they're to look forward to. Look at verse 8. This is really important. Please, everybody know verse 8. Here's what it says. Jesus, when He returns with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a huge verse. It's vitally important because, like we saw this morning, my boys and I were reading through this book today, but they reminded me that this was kind of like Judah, how their hearts were etched with their rebellion and sin against God. And what did that do? That kindled a fire, an ever-burning fire that God had against them. And you as an unbeliever, or unbelievers in the world, as they continue to reject God, we can see it as kindling a fire that is one day going to result or be manifest when Christ returns in flaming fire. And what will He do? It will be taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. Listen, let me talk to you for a second about obeying the gospel. I've been talking to this to the kids in chapel on Fridays. But obeying the gospel, we can look at that as God says that we have sinned. And God has said that because of our sin, Christ had to die for our sin. If you obey the gospel, you say, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned. Yes, God, I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior." So you come to Christ repenting of your sin and believing in Him. And then there's an outworking of that. There is a way in which that is shown to people, and that is through the waters of baptism that God has given us in the New Testament. So obeying the gospel is understanding that we're sinners, understanding Christ is the Savior, believing that God is right and true in saying that, and then we receive Christ through faith, repentance, and follow Him in water baptism. Now, going on in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If you don't believe in Christ tonight, if He is not your Savior, then this passage is talking about you. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And when He comes, verse 10, in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our Lord, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 11 very quickly, he's praying for them that God would count them worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Bruce, do you have the New American Standard back there? You have the ESV? The New American Standard translates this in such a way that it's clearer in verse 11, because it's not as clearly translated in the New King James. But in verse 11, the idea there is, and I'll give you this as an example. Let's say, y'all know how I mentioned that a while ago about the karate studio, which is owned by a dance company is buying it now. But you know how I said that a while ago about that having some apartments and housing people so that the gospel. Okay, we could maybe sum that up and say, okay, that's a desire for a good work of faith. Would y'all say that would fall in that category? That would be a good work of faith? Maybe it's helping somebody in some other way or preaching the gospel, but a good work of faith. Paul, here in verse 11, is praying that God would take all of their desires for faith and that God would make it happen. That God would bring about what they desire, a good work of faith, and that God would cause it to be. And that, what a great prayer that is. The New American Standard, as I said, makes that clearer there in verse 11. All right, let's go to chapter 2. This is a big chapter right here, so let's take a look at it. We started a little bit late, so we're going to go over just a few minutes. But chapter 2, verse 1, let's look at this because this is very important. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, three different ways, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. All right, so that was a concern, that the day of Christ had already come. We saw that in the video. Now look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day being the return of Christ, that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy, comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, so apparently in the church, there's going to be a great falling away. Those who once held to the truth depart from the truth. It could be those things are happening now already. But there's going to be a great falling away, a falling away that's going to occur before He returns. And before Christ returns, the Antichrist will appear. Look at verse 4. It describes the Antichrist. He who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who does that remind you of? Who? Okay, Joseph Smith. Somebody a little bit more powerful than him, who wanted to be God one time and got kicked out of heaven because of it. Right, Satan. So we see the Antichrist doing that. It's interesting to note that it says that he'll be in the temple of God. So there's a lot of speculation as to whether or not the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, and then that's where he's going to sit. Verse 5. Here's what Paul says. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul's already gone over this with them. And now you know what is restraining. Boy, Paul, I wish you would have told us. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. 4, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, pay attention to this because this is important. Only he who now restrains will do so till he, In my translation, that's capitalized. Until he is taken out of the way. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. All right, you don't want to be on that guy's team when that day comes. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now notice here in verse 10, these people who perish, these people who are deceived, these people have rejected the truth of the gospel. They've rejected the love of the truth that they might not be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, God is saying, God, what happens here is people reject the truth, they reject Christ, they will not obey it because they want to do their own thing. They want pleasure in unrighteousness. And they don't want anything to do with Christ because that limits their pleasure that they can have. And God, at some point along the line here, comes and He says, okay, you are going to believe the lie and there's nothing you can do about it. There is no more opportunity for you to receive Christ and to be saved. It's like that day of grace for them has completely ended. They cannot believe the truth. Now notice this, because we talked a lot about this on the men's retreat, but in verse 7 it says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the mystery of lawlessness. We see in 1 John that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And there are many Antichrists in the world. That was said 2,000 years ago. How many people, or how many persons, powers, know right now when Christ is going to return? What does the Scripture tell us? Who knows when Jesus is returning? God the Father. And that's all we have in Scripture. And, you know, so that's as far as we can go with it. So the Antichrist or Satan does not know when Jesus is going to return, does he? He doesn't. So that mystery of lawlessness, that working of the spirit of Antichrist, has to always be in the world and be active so that it is prepared for that day when the restrainer is removed. Whatever is restraining here, when that restrainer is taken away, that mystery of lawlessness is going to come in and do exactly what it wants to do, which fits right into God's timeline, which will be right before the coming of Christ. Does that make sense? Y'all understand what I'm saying? So, it's here. God's restraining in some way. It will be removed, and then it will come in and do exactly what God has ordained that would occur. Y'all have any questions about that? Y'all see that in the text? Because verse 7 says right there that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Byron. Well, here's the deal. Doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any preacher or anybody else thinks. All that matters is what the Bible says. And the Bible does not clearly tell us. I do have an opinion, but everybody has one of those, and it's not worth much. There are different options. Some people believe it's the government. God has ordained government. Some believe it's the Holy Spirit. The translators of the New King James believe it's the Holy Spirit because they capitalized the letter H. Some believe it's Michael the archangel, which I think there's a lot of credibility for myself. I posed that to the church many years ago when I was preaching through Revelation and got a lot of strange looks. But you can look at Daniel chapter 12 and you can see that Michael kind of steps out of the way And when he does, there's all sort of tribulation that occurs. Daniel chapter 12, you can read that. And I think there's two or three other options out there. Somebody else may know others. But the Holy Spirit, government, Michael the archangel. Michael an archangel? Michael and Gabriel. I get them confused. But it was Michael in the book of Daniel. Anybody else have another one that you know of that has been mentioned at some point? So you can study that out. If I had to lean one way or the other, I'm leaning toward Michael, the archangel. But again, my opinion doesn't matter. Anybody else have a question about what we've looked at so far? You? All right. So know this passage, folks. Know your Bibles. Because there's going to come a day when this stuff's going to happen. It may be in our lifetime. And when we begin to see it, we've got to know what God's Word says so that we're ready for it. All right, let's continue at verse 13. Very quickly, but we are bound. This is a great order of salvation right here. Pay attention to this, please. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because this is how salvation works. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. That's not talking about the being made holy like we usually think about sanctification, but it's the sanctification where you're set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So God chose, the Spirit worked, we believe the truth. To which, verse 14, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by our word or our epistle. Now, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us every everlasting consolation and good hope of, by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's knock out chapter 3 real quick. Look at this first prayer. Pray right. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray that for New Life Baptist Church. Pray that for local churches, that the Word of God would run swiftly. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Check that out. When the lawless one comes, God will guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Verse 6, y'all hang in there. Let's look at it together. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So we're looking at some church discipline. Verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So Paul takes this pretty serious, that if you're not going to obey what he's written, if you're not going to obey living a Christian life, then the church says, he says to the church, do not continue to associate with them. Why? That they will be ashamed and be restored, be repent of their life and begin to live an obedient life. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So it's right there, verse 17, why we can't say that Paul wrote Hebrews. Because Paul didn't sign his name to it. And he says right here that he puts his name on every letter. So, I'm serious. We have no authority to say that Paul wrote Hebrews because he didn't put his name on it. Okay, so we just wrapped up 2 Thessalonians. Looking at that last part in the middle, the beginning. Do y'all have any questions or comments about this?